jump into another series, and we're going to start Nehemiah in the fall. And in the meantime, we're going to take a look at some of the different psalms that are throughout the 150 psalms that are in our Bibles. And I thought today a good one to start with would be the first one. Psalm 1 opens up the book of Psalms, and it's going to set the tone for the entire book. All 150, the tone is set from this one psalm here. As beginning in verse 1, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have given us your word, that we can hold our lives up to it to see what you expect of us. We see that we are lost people in need of a Savior. God, as this psalm shows, we have the righteous and the wicked, and there's no in between. I pray today, Lord, that if there are any who are not saved, I pray that this would be the day that they hear the truth of the gospel, that they desire to be in the righteous camp, to worship you and adore you. I pray your spirit would pour out to that end here today. Lord, I love you. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen. So the first thing that the psalmist does in this first psalm is he's going to show a distinction between two types of people in the world. You see, we have two genders. We have many different races. There are hundreds of personality types in the world. Probably thousands of different cultures. But ultimately, all of that boils down to two types of people. The psalm refers to them as the righteous and the wicked. Verse 1 says, "How happy with sinners one sit in the company of mockers." But do you know why the righteous one is happy? Some of your translations may say blessed. Do you know why the righteous one is happy and or blessed? The righteous one is happy because they understand the condition of their soul. The foundational problem in our world is the issue of sin. If you're not familiar with the term sin, it simply means that we miss the mark of perfection that God requires for us to be in relationship with Him. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see that God created everything simply by speaking it into being. That's a powerful God. For someone to be able to tell nothing to do something and for it to respond, that's amazing. And in the process of creating everything, God created man and woman in His image. Now, church, we are the only aspect of creation that can make this claim. That we have been made in the image of God. That puts us as the pinnacle of God's creation. At the very top. Because we alone are created in the Imago Dei, which is the image of God. And in Genesis 1 and 2, we had a special relationship with God, and we had a special relationship with one another as well. Sin had not yet entered the world, so man and woman were said to have walked with God in the garden like friends. The man and the woman also had the perfect relationship with each other. There's no arguments about who's going to do the dishes. There's no arguments about who's going to put the kids to bed or how the money's going to be spent or who's going to wash the car. Perfect shalom. Shalom just simply means peace. Peaceful existence with God and with one another. And yet all that changed when Satan, the ancient enemy that we talked about last week, when he came into the garden and he tempted Adam and Eve to disobey and to join his rebellion against God, Adam failed to lead his wife well, and she gave in to temptation and disobeyed the Lord. And he shortly followed suit after that, and they both fell into rebellion. The righteous one is happy because they understand that because of our rebellion against God, we deserve to die. We deserve to be separated from our Heavenly Father forever. The one who is righteous understands that there shouldn't be a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, because Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18 says this: "What then? Are we any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There are no righteous people in the world. There are none who do good." See, the righteous one is well aware of this. The righteous one understands that everyone has been born with a sin nature. What this means is that we are born with a proclivity towards selfishness. Without God's intervention, we are constantly looking out for ourselves. We want what we want. We want what we think we deserve. We want what we think is in our best interest. And to that, Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death." And that's what the wicked have to look forward to: death and separation from God forever. But Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth in order to save us from ourselves and the wrath of God that we have earned. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we deserve. He took the wrath of God on our behalf. He took every ounce of it for those who will put their faith in Him, so that if we confess Jesus is Lord, if we will commit to living under His Lordship, then there is nothing left for us except righteousness and a shared inheritance with Christ. This is why the righteous is happy. The righteous person understands what they deserve. And they see the grace of God in Christ to not give them what they deserve. This is why the righteous person is happy. This is why Christians should be the most joyous people on the planet. There should be an understanding of what we have been saved from and what we have been saved to. And that understanding should fundamentally change the way we look at and the way that we approach the world. You will never be completely happy until you understand where you stand before the Lord. Some of us may not be in Christ. And as it currently stands, you are facing a wrathful God when you die or when Christ returns. And some of us are likely in Christ, and yet we don't fully see ourselves the way that God sees us. Maybe there's some baggage from past sin. Maybe there's times when you struggle with depression. But no matter what you have done, if you are a follower of Christ, you have to remember how the Father sees you. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." No matter what is in your past, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are part of the righteous, Christ has set you free. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There should be joy in the life of the believer. But we can't know this unless we know the Word of God. The Bible is God's way of revealing Himself to us so that we can know Him and live according to His will. And the psalmist says that the Bible is the righteous person's delight. Look at verse 2. It says, instead of associating with the wicked and the sinful, instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. And he meditates on it day and night. God's Word provides us with everything that we need in order to live a life that is pleasing to God. A life that is pleasing to God is contrary to that sinful nature that we are all inherently born with. We are selfish from the womb. And if you have ever spent time around children, you know this is true. No matter how godly the parents are, kids do not have to be taught to be selfish. No matter how godly the parents are, they have to be taught not to hit when they get angry. They don't have to be taught how to lie. They don't have to be taught to take what they want. We have to teach them not to do these things. It's inherent in who they are. Because of our sin nature, we cannot rely on our own understanding and inclinations to determine how we should live our lives. As I mentioned before, there's a way that seems right to a person, but that way leads to death. Follow your heart is the worst information on the planet. It's the worst suggestion. Do not follow your heart. Your heart is inherently wicked. Your heart is inherently sinful and selfish. Do not follow your heart. Follow the Lord's instruction. When an all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful God says this is the right way to live, then we should take a clue from that. And He has provided everything that we need to know in the 66 books of the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach us everything that there is to know, but it teaches us everything that we need to know to live rightly before the eyes of God. The writer of Proverbs said this to his son in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6. He says, "My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard with God and people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him and He will make your path straight." We have God's Word. He speaks to us through these collection of books, and we have specific revelation from the Creator of the universe on how we are to live. And some will talk about how difficult the Bible is to read and how hard it is to understand. And I will give you that some parts of it are difficult to read and some parts of it are difficult to understand. Most of that is because of the context. We don't fully understand. We're not in that culture. And so we don't fully understand what's going on as we read it. So I get that. But everything that we need to understand falls into one of two categories. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, Jesus summarizes everything you need to know about the Bible. He says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked the question to test him, "Teacher, which command is the law in the law is the greatest?" And he said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." The entire Old Testament, the part that is really difficult to read, all of that hinges on these two commands. The Gospels of the New Testament show that Jesus is the Messiah and he kept those two laws perfectly. And the rest of the New Testament is either a story about what happened to the church after Christ ascended to heaven, or it's instruction to the church about how it should act in response to Christ's example. If you will remember those two commandments and continue to read the Word of God on a regular basis, things will begin to fall into place for you. The more time you spend in God's Word, the more you'll understand, and the more you understand, the more you'll conform your life to what God has called us to. And when that becomes our norm, when we invest the time that God has given us to knowing Him better and to follow Him with everything that we have, look what happens. Look at verse 3. He, being the righteous one, he is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. A tree that is deeply rooted and situated by a constant water source will produce fruit no matter what's going on around it. The psalmist is saying that here that the person who is constantly delighting in the law of God, the one who's meditating on it day and night, just constantly chewing on that, the person who allows the Bible to shape their life, this person will produce fruit. Even if everything about them is barren and ugly and dark, the person that delights in the law of the Lord will produce fruit. Now, the righteous person is not immune to the effects of sin just because they have a relationship with Christ. The world is broken. That means that our bodies are breaking down and we come with illness and pain. It means that natural disasters happen all the time. Hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, all of these things are happening because the world is broken. There will be times when people sin against us purposefully, and it destroys us. And there will be other times when people just simply make mistakes, and there will be dire consequences because of that mistake. This is the world that we live in. But the righteous person, the one who meditates on the law, produces fruit even in the midst of the most difficult of times. And the Apostle Paul points this out in Galatians 5, 19 to 24, beginning with the works of the flesh, and then he goes into the work of the Spirit. It begins with verse 19 saying, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against these things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." When we are in a relationship with Jesus, and when we are rooted deeply in the Scriptures, then the fruit of the Spirit will be what we see in all aspects of our lives, no matter what is going on around us. When things are tough, we will still be joyful, and there will be a peace about us that doesn't make any sense to the lost around us. When people are difficult, we will show kindness and patience. Christians should be known for their gentleness and their self-control as we are faithful to what God has called us to do. This is what happens when we are deeply rooted in our relationship with Christ. And the wicked do not have these deep roots. No matter how successful they seem right now, no matter how much power they may wield in this life, if they do not have a relationship with Christ, when they die, they will reap the reward of their rebellion. The psalmist says this in verses 4 and 5. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Since the wicked have no roots, they are like chaff, which was the outside part of the grain. As they would thresh the grain, the chaff would come off, and it would just float up into the air, and it would have no roots, so the wind would just blow it away. This is what the wicked are like before the Lord. Those who choose to remain rebellious against the Lord into their death or the return of Christ will not be lifted up in judgment at the end. They will be crushed by the wrath of God. They will be separated from God forever in a place called hell, which was meant for Satan and his demons, not for those created in the image of God. For those of us here today, are you part of the righteous or are you part of the wicked? This has nothing to do with your personality and everything to do with your status before the Lord. Some of the nicest people I have ever known have been people who do not believe they need a Savior. And some of the meanest people I have ever met in my life have claimed to follow Christ. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11 says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you." Today is the day to ensure that you are right with the Lord. Repentance of sin and a profession of faith begins the process of that eternal relationship with Jesus. And does anybody here need to take that step today? Don't think that there's time. There might be, but there might not. If you are sitting here today, and maybe it's one of those situations where, you know, you've got deacons in churches that have been deacons for 20 years and they come to faith in Christ. I've heard of pastors coming to faith in Christ because of their preaching. They thought they were saved, but they weren't. It's a good idea to constantly check your heart to make sure that you are right with the Lord. Matthew chapter 7 is a terrifying passage, where all these people are doing all these things in the name of the Lord, and Christ says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We have to do a heart check constantly. Now, at the end of Romans chapter 8, it says that there's nothing that can take us away from out of the hands of the Lord. If we are His, we are always His. But a lot of times, especially in our culture, we can look like we're His but not really be His. When we have a system of easy believism, when all it takes is for you to come in and sit down when the church doors are open and maybe open your Bible once a month, and that is all that's expected of the church, it's easy to have the wrong idea about what it means to belong to the Lord. It's more than that. It's more than being here. It's more than reading your Bible. It's about pursuing after God with everything that you have. It's about pouring yourself out for the betterment of other people. It's about sacrificing yourself for the good of others. This is how you will know. This is the fruit of those who are saved, the ones that are righteous. It's those people that have the right to live a happy life, because they understand where they stand before the Father. If your life is just popping into church every now and then and maybe reading the Bible every now and then, and you never share your faith with anyone, you never sacrifice for anyone, you should be concerned. This is more than a prayer and getting dunked in some water. If your heart has not changed and softened to the things of the Lord and grown increasingly, you should be concerned. Righteous are deeply rooted, and they will show fruit. But the wicked have no root. They just float around and drift away. And they will stand condemned before God the Father for eternity. In verse 6, we are reminded of this. And I'm going to close with this. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. The Lord is looking after the righteous. While this life may be full of pain and torment and agony and hardship, God is still looking after us. And I heard a pastor tell me once, well, it didn't tell me, but I heard him say once, that this is as close to hell as the believer in Christ will ever get. This world right here. This world right here is as close to heaven as the wicked will ever get. We must be about telling people about how to be saved. We must look at our lives, see if we're bearing fruit. And if not, then we should be concerned. Be deeply rooted. Have an outlook on life that says, I will give up of myself for the betterment of other people. Care enough about the wicked, no matter how nice they are. Care enough about them to be willing to put yourself out there to tell them that they stand in front of a wrathful God. But salvation is offered through Christ. You do not have to pay for this penalty of sin yourself. Christ did that for you. Let's be faithful to share that message. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful for your word. I'm grateful for the cross of Christ. I'm grateful for the fact that you have given us the opportunity to be joyous and blessed because of our relationship with you. I pray that we would have eyes to see a world that only has two types of people in it, the righteous and the wicked. I pray that we would have a heart to grow in relationship with those who are righteous and also to engage the wicked with the gospel. And I pray that the Spirit would pour out so that we would see lives changed, that we would see the community changed. God, let us be a place that people can come to for healing, for acceptance, and for the truth. And I ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Now, before we close in song,